Keys to the kingdom. Could somebody press RGB1? There we go. Just like magic. So we've been talking about the keys to the kingdom. And remember Don talked last week about this, how we're going to do this series. So today we're on communion. And keys are important. Don talked last week about how keys made us part of the family when you get the keys. And, you know, I've been in this church for a long time, and I carry a whole lot of keys. Most of them have to do with this church. I have two keys for home, and some keys I don't know what they're for. And then I've got all the rest are for this church. So, but you know what? The keys to the church are important because they let me get into cupboards. I can get at the sound system. I can get at the things that I need to get to from time to time in the church. The keys unlock and let me get someplace. Let me get to something that I wasn't able to get to any other way. And so that's sort of the part of the thought behind these, that the keys to the kingdom unlock the kingdom for us and let us draw closer. At this time of year, some of us are starting to feel a little down. In fact, on the way to church this morning, Marjorie was looking at us and said, it's really not a very nice looking day out here. You know, the weather looks like it's going to be okay, but it's really not looking nice. The snow at the side of the road is now black. It's not white. There's no snow up on the trees to make it look pretty. You know, I suppose it's supposed to come this afternoon. But, you know, we're starting to feel a little bit down, and sometimes we feel discouraged. And sometimes we just want a little bit more. We want a little bit more sunshine. We want a little bit more joy. And the keys give us that. These keys all are things that unlock part of the kingdom for us to let us have a deeper spiritual walk. So if you're interested in a deeper spiritual life, if you're craving more of that reality of walking with Jesus, if sometimes, you know, church and what goes on here seems like it's a little distant and not too real, and you sort of forget about it 15 minutes after you leave, then the idea of this series is to find you ways to unlock and make that walk with Jesus more real in your life. So we're not just playing at church, but we're actually doing church. And we're trying to make these as practical as possible. So like I say, today we're going to be talking about communion. All kinds of words you know, communion is one way of calling it. The Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, the breaking of bread, it's sometimes called. The Eucharist, which is just the word from the beginning of the passage, which just simply means giving thanks. The sacrament, which is a word for pledge of allegiance, another old term. The Mass, some churches use that as a terminology for it, which is just a gathering together. Or the Agape Feast, the Love Feast. All these are words that have been used to name or put a label on what we do here. It's not really named in the Scripture any particular thing, but we people like to have little labels that we can put on parts of the service and things that we do. So we're going to go on and talk about that. Before we do, let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for being here today, for being here today with brothers and sisters to see what your word has to say, to understand how we can unlock our lives and see you more clearly and follow you more nearly and love you more dearly. Open our hearts this morning. Just help us to see what you're saying to us. Help us to experience communion in a new way today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so there are actually lots of passages in the Scripture that talk about communion. Okay, I have a little mechanism for remembering them myself. So there's Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. And then it's alluded to as well in John 6 and in John 13. But so all of the Gospels refer to the Last Supper and the institution of communion in one way or another, some more specifically than others. Then there's a short passage in reference to it. We'll get to it in a few minutes in Acts 2. In Acts 20, there's a passing reference, which probably means communion, maybe doesn't, depending upon which commentator you're reading. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11 are the core passages. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11 right now, and then refer back during the sermon to 1 Corinthians 10. There's also short, if just to complete the list and show you I've done my homework, 2 Peter 2 and Jude 12 also have references to problems in the communion service. So let's look at the Word of God and listen to it. And it's a passage that you've heard over and over and over again. In fact, total honesty here, when I'd been a Christian a little while, like maybe 6 months or a year or something, before I realized that this was actually in the Bible. I thought this was just some words that somebody had written down as a, because I went to an Anglican church, it was in the common book of prayer, and so I just thought it was the formula that they used. I hadn't realized it was from Scripture. So sometimes we lose track of that. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. So Paul's saying, hey, this isn't from me. This isn't what I'm saying. I just got it from the Lord, so I'm passing it on to you. So this is part of the book that he didn't even write. He just had it written down. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For everyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And this is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. So, that's the basic passage that we're working from, and you know, you can see how the other passages are variations on that, but essentially the same. So what is communion? What is it? It is really a time. You think about it, in our service, we take time to have communion. We have, it's a time that we take to celebrate it together. It takes 5 minutes or so in the communion. And I want to consider just what goes on in that time and what that means. There's lots and lots and lots of things I could say about communion. There's lots of things that I could have put in this message that are on the floor back home in my office, you know, that aren't here. So there's lots of theology I could do. But I want to get a little bit more visceral and talk about what we're thinking, what's going through our heads, what's it really all about. And there's clues to it all the way through the passage that I read. But communion is a time to stop and to pay attention. It's a time to listen. We normally have, in our normal order of service, we're a little bit different today, but in a normal order of service, we have a time where we have some worship time, and then at the end of the worship time, I don't know whether you've noticed, but usually the worship leader then starts to change the focus of the music into more about the Lord and his cross and Jesus' death for us as we prepare our hearts for communion. And then whoever's hosting the service, you know, opens up with a few words, a few thoughts to help us get our focus onto communion, to give us some thoughts about it, to focus our minds. And then we go through the act of passing the bread and so on. And we participate in it. And communion is a participatory part of worship. You know, the offering is as well, but the communion also is a participation because we share it one to another and we pass it along to each other. So what are the actions and the thoughts and the feelings that are expressed and that go along with that? Well, I want to look at a few of them. The first of all, it is a time of commemoration. It's a time of commemoration. So, you know, as soon as we start to talk about the communion and we read that passage, we come immediately to the image of the body and the blood, the bread and the wine. So let's just stop for a second and think about that, okay? We think about his body which was given for us. His body which he assumed. Remember, Jesus was part of the Godhead. Jesus is the personality of the Godhead. Jesus was very God of very God, to use the old English way of expressing it. He was truly God, and yet he came down and assumed, took on the body of a person, of a human. Took on the body of a little baby. We celebrated that just a month ago. A month less a day ago. We celebrated that. So it's the body that he assumed that he took on that he talks about being begotten. So he was born of a woman, but begotten of God. So this mystical process, which, to be totally honest, we do not understand, but is vitally important, that the virgin gave birth, that somehow the Spirit of God came on her and planted Jesus within her, and he grew in there and started out that way and grew up, was born, grew up as a man. That body that he was begotten, that he assumed, that he took on, that he also put off, that he gave. He gave his body for us. Sometimes when you read the passages, you begin to think that Jesus was, well, he was captured and he was betrayed by Judas, and you know, he was captured and he went through all of this stuff, and the Romans and the Jews put him to death on the cross. But in fact, if you actually read the words that are in John's gospel, Jesus talks about nobody being able to take his life from him, but that he puts it off. And the word that he uses there is putting it off, like taking off a coat. We're all familiar with taking off coats, right, this time of year? Okay, that's what he does. He put off his body. He let go of it like a coat. He deliberately gave it up. So the body that he assumed, he lived a sinless life, and then he gave it for us. That's the body that we're remembering when we're commemorating. But it's also the cup of the new covenant where his blood was spilled. His body wasn't broken, and no bones were broken, remember, but his blood was spilled. It cost his blood to make this new covenant. A contract and a covenant are two different things. He didn't make a contract with us. Because a contract is all about what to do when... So a contract is like when you and I are going to do something together. But a contract really is mostly about what's going to happen when we split apart. Okay? So it's all about the end. It's all about, you know, dissolving things. Some people find it really hard to understand that, to get that concept. But that's what a contract really is. A covenant, on the other hand, never ends. A covenant has the idea of, here's what we're going to do together. That's it. There is no option for an ending here. There is no way out. You don't spell it out like you do in a covenant, in a contract. And we have a new covenant, New Testament, in Jesus Christ. It cost his blood. To create a covenant from the Old Testament terms always costs somebody their blood. Always costs an animal blood. Go back and read your Old Testament and see that. But it's a covenant of grace and forgiveness. And that's what we're commemorating. Here at Pine Grove, we celebrate by having a loaf, and we have the cups. We use bread. There's all kinds of choices in breads. You know, like there's this kind of bread was just regular old daily bread. There's leavened bread, and there's unleavened bread. There's those little wafers that stick to the roof of your mouth, and you can't get them off for about 15 minutes. There's gluten-free bread. We actually do the gluten-free bread, you know, just because some people have dietary issues. So, you know, it's all about the symbology of the bread. It's not about what type of bread it is. We use one loaf, again, emphasizing the unity of the body. We used wine. Instead of the wine, we used juice. Actually, Welch's grape juice. Go back and read the story of Welch's grape juice sometime. Dr. Welch and why we use Welch's grape juice. We don't particularly care about the brand, but why it was developed. You all have heard of Welch's fruit juice company? All developed just simply to develop a communion wine that was not fermented. That's the whole purpose, okay? Then the other, you know, it became a juice company as well, but, you know, that's what he was doing. He was developing a process and patenting that. Yeah, you didn't know that, did you? Well, there you go. So we do juice. We used to do wine in a common cup here. There's different formats. We went to juice a number of years ago in separate cups because juice doesn't have the alcohol to deal with the germs and so on, so we go to separate cups. We went to juice simply for the sake of a bunch of people in the church at the time who were recovering alcoholics, and just out of kindness to them, we went away from wine into juice. Yeah, pure and simple. Okay? And when you take the juice, the bread, and the wine, it's not that the wine becomes his blood or the bread becomes Jesus' body, but they do that represent that aspect. And at a spiritual level, we step into that spiritual level when we take the elements together. Paul talks about us participating in the body and the blood in 1 Corinthians 10, in the body and blood of Christ. Our participation, as we share the elements, is an entering into by faith into that new covenant of love and grace and into our unity with him. That's a very deep truth. I don't have time to fully develop that today, but there's a very deep truth there. But one of the issues with communion is sometimes we just kind of get stuck at the bread and the wine and the remembrance, the commemoration aspect. So it is a commemoration, but it's also a time of celebration. Time of celebration. That's bizarre. We're celebrating that somebody died and was cruelly crucified. One of the cruelest deaths possible. And yet, it is good news because it's by that that death that Jesus took on the penalty for our sins. He died. It took our sins, our penalty, on him, he who was sinless. And he imputed his righteousness to us, gave it to us, so that that's what God sees when he looks at us, is he sees Jesus, if we've accepted Jesus as our Savior. So it is, in fact, good news. And you find that the early church, in fact, actually looked at it that way. In Acts 2:4, he says, Luke writes, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So an allusion to, it appears that that's very, very early on, that their practice was that they would meet in the temple every day because they were expecting Jesus to come back imminently, as we should. They were expecting him to come back, but you know, for them it was like it was going to be soon. It's going to be, you know, is it going to be this at 11 o'clock or is it going to be 12 o'clock kind of soon? You know, like they were, it was that soon. And so they were meeting in the temple and they were going home. And remember how many people were saved on Pentecost? 3,000? Yeah. Okay. So people were being added every day. So there's all these visitors to Jerusalem and they're coming and staying in other people's houses, you know, and not want to leave because you don't want to leave Jerusalem if Jesus is coming real soon. So we're going to stay in Jerusalem. And so there's all these people, and they're meeting together, and they're meeting in homes. And it seems like every single day at this point, they were, when they shared the meal, just after the meal, they just had communion. And that seemed to be the way the church was meeting and working in those days. Later on, around when Paul wrote this passage, 30 years later, in 1 Corinthians, it appears it was shifting more to once a week. They were still sharing a meal together. They called it the Agape Feast. They were sharing a meal together. And then they were having the communion at the end of the meal. But that was the problem. If you go back and read part of 1 Corinthians before I got there, you'll find out that what was happening was people were coming in. They were having their meal. You know, especially the people who brought the food were coming in. They were eating all the food. People who came late, the slaves and those who didn't have food to bring, you know, and they had to work a little bit longer, so they were getting there a little bit later, and then there was no food for them to eat, so they were starving, and then the people who were there early were already drunk. You know, and just by the time it got to communion, it was a schmozzle. And that's what Paul's writing, that's context of this passage, is, you know, like, be together, people. And comes as a thread into it. At Pine Grove here, we celebrate it every week. There's different traditions as well. There are churches that celebrate communion once a year. There are churches that celebrate communion once a month. There are churches that commit once a quarter. You know, it's whatever. There is no prescription in the passage anywhere in the Bible that says it's supposed to be once a year, once a quarter. There's lots of good reasons that people can argue logically why once a year is better, you know, because Passover only comes once a year, or once a month is better because, you know, you want to have it frequently but not too frequently, or once a week is better because that was the New Testament example. From the second, this doesn't matter, people. It really doesn't matter. Don't get hung up on that kind of thing. But it is a celebration. And that's why we use the term. We say we come to celebrate communion because of the good news of what Jesus has done for us. It's a celebration. It's a joyous occasion. It's a joyous occasion. Yeah. It's also a time of unification. Going back to the problems that they had, and they were all getting divided, and there were factions in the church, and people were getting drunk, and communion was getting out of hand. That's the problem in Corinth, and so that's the focus of what Paul talks about, and that's what he talks about when he says, when you come together, come together as a body, come together as a body of Christ, not as a bunch of individuals, not as a random thing, you know. Come together as a group of people. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, is not the cup of thanksgiving, which we give thanks for, a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. That's verses 16 and 17. The concept there he's drawing is the unity that, yes, he's using it in the context of don't go off and worship idols and take food for idols. Because when you participate in a meal, you're participating in the meaning of the meal and the meaning of what's prepared. And the meaning of what's prepared for us, the bread and the wine, is a commemoration of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so it's a time that we draw together because he brought us together. He broke down the barrier. What happened when Jesus died on the cross? There was this, in the temple, there was this great big curtain that was like 12 inches thick, right? To separate the holy from the unholy. Torn in two. He broke down the barrier between Jew and Gentiles. That was the whole thing of Pentecost. You know, like, what are all these Jews talking in all these strange languages for? And Peter explains it. He's breaking down the barriers between men and women. That there's not second-class citizens and first-class citizens, and there's not slaves and free, and not men and women, but all in Christ. All can be reborn in Christ. And so when we celebrate together in unity. And that's an important aspect. In North America today, we are so individualistic. It's so easy for us to do it myself and do it my way, not to recognize that we're together as a body of Christ. And that's why communion is celebrated in a gathering. Okay? We come together as a church to celebrate communion. Okay? Now, smaller groups sometimes do it too, like a Bible study, when it's a gathering together of people. Sometimes it's elders when we go and visit somebody, especially somebody who's been laid up for a long time and hasn't been able to make it out to church. Somebody's in a hospital, somebody who's maybe at home and is recuperating, somebody who can't get out. We will go and we will take communion to that person as well. But again, we'll take two or three of us with us, so we have a bit more of a gathering. But communion is not something that we do alone. It's the body of Christ together that meets together to do it. And we're all participants. We welcome in this church participants, anybody from any church, anybody who believes in Jesus Christ, who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, is welcome to take communion here. There is no barrier. You know, we don't even have a membership in this church. You know, there's no membership classes, and you don't have to write your name on a card. If you've been here 6 weeks, we probably figure you're probably coming back again. So, yeah, we figure you're here, you know. But if you're, yeah, we don't have, so we welcome here all participants. All believers, anybody who's accepted Jesus. You don't have to be a member of Pine Grove. Okay, it's also a proclamation. You are proclaiming Jesus' death until he comes. Proclaiming his death. You're preaching a message. Did you know that you preach a sermon every week you come here and take communion? You're preaching a message. You're explaining through the symbols the gospel that Jesus died and gave his body, that he shed his blood, that we have this new covenant with him. It's all played out. Think about the book of Ezekiel. I love Ezekiel. He's cool. And he over and over in Ezekiel, he's acting little things out, little playlets out. Jesus did it with parables. It doesn't matter how it's done. This is a symbol, a proclamation that comes in words and in symbols and also in deeds when we participate in the body of Christ, when we take the bread, when we take the wine. It's a proclamation of what he's done. It explains the symbols. It proclaims that we are people who've accepted Jesus as our Lord and we're different because of it. And it has a benefit for non-believers to come. We don't want non-believers, people who don't understand what it's about, to take bread and the bread and wine. That's not appropriate. But for those who do, for those who don't know that, they come here, they see the symbols, and they have the gospel proclaimed to them every week. And also for our children, too. Again, it's hopefully something that they don't take by rote, and just it's something to do, that it's something that explains to them week after week in a symbolic way that they can understand what Christ has done for us. It is a time of anticipation. How long do we proclaim? Okay, don't get hung up with it. How long do we proclaim the good Christ until he comes? Until he comes. Implicit in saying until he comes is the fact that he's alive. Implicit in that is the fact that he will be returning, that he's alive. He's not here physically present among us right now, but he is returning. He is alive and he will return. And implicit in that is the resurrection from the dead, that those who have passed on before us, who have been believers before us, implicit in that is that they will rise to meet him in the air. There's other passages that talk about that. And so we anticipate his return as we share the bread and the blood. Will this be the last Sunday that we do this? Will this be the last time we do this? Will he come before Saturday night? Or will he come after Saturday night, after the War Room movie, right at the end of the movie? I don't know. We anticipate him. And as we anticipate him, We focus on him, and then nothing can distract from that his centrality in our lives. When we focus on his return, nothing else can detract from the centrality of Jesus in our lives. You know the song? He walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When we anticipate him, when we look forward to him, the problems of the day, the troubles of medication and money and shoveling the driveway and weather and seasonal affective disorder drop away as we focus on him. So you see why it's the key to the kingdom? You see why it's the key to the kingdom? It's time of examination. Here's another sticking point, okay? In the Corinthian church, remember, they were out of control. They were drunk, they were eating. Some of the people were eating early, and so there was no food for those who came later. It was a big problem. And there were problems in the church elsewhere that were Jude and Peter, 2 Peter talk about those. But they weren't stopping and considering the elements, and they weren't considering these meanings from it, and that's why we're doing it today. So he says, stop and focus. Focus on Jesus and the meaning behind this, on the commemoration, on the celebration, on the unification, on the proclamation, on the anticipation. Focus on those things. And why you're here. Jesus is the central purpose of it, and not on the other things. Now, I have to say that some teaching on this is really quite often not very scriptural, okay? There is no reason as a believer to ever pass the communion by. Let me go that again. There is no reason, no excuse even, as a believer, to pass the communion by. I know that some people say, well, if you've examined yourself and you've got unconfessed sin in your life and you know, you haven't confessed it to your brother or you've got some problem, you know, then pass it by. I just don't find that in Scripture, folks. He says in here to examine yourself and then take the bread. If there's unconfessed sin in your life, confess it to God right then. It takes a second. And take the elements. And take the elements. What is it that washes away your sin? What is it that takes away the penalty for your sin? It's Jesus' sacrifice. So if you want to be forgiven for that sin, if you want to deal with that problem before God, whatever it is that you would not feel worthy for, then it's the very taking of the blood of the bread and taking of the wine, participating in the body and the blood, is what's going to release you. Not passing it by. It's just not there. Is not the cup of thanksgiving, which we give thanks, a participation of the blood? And it's not the bread that we break, a participation of the body of Christ? Folks, none of us are worthy. If you don't feel worthy to take the communion, you're probably in a good place. None of us are worthy. None of us are where we ought to be. We need to recognize our unworthiness and that Jesus has done this for us. Yes, he's cleansed us. Yes, he's made us entirely new. We're completely born again. We have his righteousness imputed to us. We are sin-free in a positional sense, but we stumble and we fail. So don't pass the elements by. Take them. Recognize them for what they are and take the elements. And again, as we recognize our sin, we recognize his grace, his love, the centrality of Christ emerges again in our lives. And finally, it is a time of coronation. Communion is a time of coronation, time of commemoration, time of celebration, time of unification, drawing together, time of proclamation, time of anticipation, time of examination, and a time of coronation. Because when we've examined ourselves, when we've moved forward, we realize that we want to make Jesus Lord of our lives. In fact, in this passage, he's called Lord, which means king or ruler or the one that we obey. We don't have that concept really in North America, do we? You know, boss doesn't quite cover it. Prime minister certainly doesn't cover it. Local MP doesn't cover it. We don't have that concept of somebody who sort of has that overarching control of our lives. But he's called Lord 8 times in this passage. 8 times Jesus is called Lord, which is the New Testament way of what in the Old Testament was the word Adonai was read for Yahweh, the personal name of God. So again, he's proclaimed as Lord. And when we celebrate communion, we're proclaiming him as Lord of our lives, that we are going to be his servants. We're going to be subservient to him. It's called a sacrament. So the word sacrament was a Latin word meaning, because it's not in the Bible, the word sacrament was a Latin word which means a pledge of allegiance. So this became the sacrament originally, and then a sacrament, because people know that baptism was a sacrament as well. But this became the pledge of allegiance. So it's the Eucharist giving thanks, but it's the pledge of allegiance, the sacrament, pledge of allegiance to our King. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to pledge my allegiance to Jesus as my Lord. So communion becomes the chosen people of God remembering and honoring their Lord and their Savior. So that's the key to the kingdom. And as we move on from here, and we're going to celebrate communion in a couple of minutes. First of all, examine yourself. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? If you have, wonderful, participate. If you haven't, today would be a great day to do it. All you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I know that I need you. I know that I've sinned. I believe that you wanted to take away my sins. You took away my sins on the cross if I would accept that. And I give my life to you. And then participate in the communion with us. And as we go into communion together, yeah, it's a time of commemoration. So remember the Lord's death until he comes. But it's a time of celebration because he's brought us new life as a result of it. It's a time of unification. We draw together as a body together to celebrate. And as we gather together as a body, we're proclaiming Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as the one who has done this for us. We're anticipating, looking forward to his return because we're proclaiming it now. And there's an urgency to our proclamation, but we're anticipating his coming, examining ourselves and making sure we see him and we're crowning him Lord of our lives. Let's pray. Father, lead us into communion now that we might celebrate the communion, the breaking of bread, the Eucharist, honestly and in love before you. We give this time to you to focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll have a song and then we'll move into communion, to sharing communion.